So, a few weeks ago, we had Roland here, our friend from Switzerland, and he taught on fear. And one thing I've experienced since we've been leading this church is sometimes, you know, God is taking us somewhere. He's building. And sometimes someone will come in and it kind of lay a foundation for something new that God wants to do within our body. And I really felt that Roland kind of did that. He kind of built a foundation for me to build on. And God kind of gave me some insight to like what fear is. And I shared at the end of his service, and I'm going to kind of build on that, about what fear is and how it works and how Satan uses it to put us in bondage. And so the title of this preach is Fear, a Tool of the Enemy. And one of the things that Roland talked about was, and I'm not going to say it the same way he said it, but there's really only one type of fear that is legitimate, and that's the fear of the Lord. And the reason for that is because the Lord is, or God, is the only one with real authority, or he has all authority, and he's given it to the Son, right? We know in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And so there's this idea of we should have a healthy fear of God because of his authority and he's God, right? And so God takes that authority and he delegates it. He delegates it all to the Son, and then the Son delegates it to different realms. So the family, he delegates it to parents. They have a certain authority over their children. He delegates to leaders in the church. They have a certain authority over what happens in church. He also delegates it to the government, right? And he hasn't given them all authority. He's given them certain authority. He's delegated certain authorities over them. So we should have a health, in a sense, we should have a healthy fear. Kids should have a healthy fear of their parents because of the authority that God has delegated to them, the authority to discipline them, right? And that fear doesn't mean they should be afraid of their parents. They should have a healthy fear because they don't want to be disciplined. They know that God has commanded them to discipline them. And so there's a healthy, appropriate, legitimate fear that we should have when it comes to relationship with those that God has delegated his authority to, right? So for instance, I often stop at a red light and pull up into it. There's no cars anywhere, right? I know for a fact that I can cross that intersection safely. And I can tend to be a little bit of a rule breaker. I've been convicted about that and doing better, but I'm not gonna just run the red light. Why? Because I don't think I can do it safely? No, because I don't want to get a ticket. So I have it. There's a healthy fear there. So fear. So our level. So, and then there's illegitimate fear. We talked about giving things illegitimate authority. God has all authority. He delegates it. That's the only legitimate authority. When we give things illegitimate authority, right, and we fear that thing, we're falling in a trap. So I was talking about the government's authority and that the government doesn't have authority over all areas of our life. So for instance, if the government comes to me and says, you can't worship God, do they have the authority to do that?
No.
No, they don't have the authority to do that. So I will disobey that without fear. Now I might still have consequences, they might still arrest me, but I don't fear that because I don't answer to them in this realm, if that makes sense. And so is that making sense how authority works? Okay. But this idea of giving illegitimate authority, Satan uses this as a tactic. And the root cause of it is our our fear, illegitimate fear and anxiety is in direct inverse proportion to our understanding of who God is, to our theology. What do we know about God? What do we understand about God? And do we really believe it? Because when we see him fully, there is no fear, right? There is no illegitimate fear. And so the way the enemy uses it is he'll come and I'm on the street or I'm with one of my old buddies that's not a believer. And I know I should be sharing the gospel with him. And I just go, what's he going to think? He's going to think I'm a kind of a weirdo. And what am I doing right there? What's happening? The enemy is lying to me. And I am giving that person illegitimate authority to define my identity. Who defines my identity? God defines my identity. So in a sense, I've allowed that to put me in bondage, to keep me, the enemy has lied to me to keep me from doing the work of the kingdom. And that's the whole purpose of this thing of illegitimate fear. And so I want to look at how that works. So fear is an emotion you feel in response to something you believe to be true. I'll say that again. Fear is an emotion. This is my definition. Fear is an emotion you feel in response to something you believe to be true. Is something you believe to be true always true? So can you sometimes have emotions that are based on a lie that could cause you fear? Yes. Okay. Oh. I found it. Okay, here's if you are a believer, your anxiety or fear is in proportion to your lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God and his promises. That's what I was trying to say. I'll say that one more time. If you are a believer, your anxiety or fear is in proportion to your lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God and his promises. And so, if we're someone that tends to be anxious and fearful, what do we need to do? We need to strengthen our theology. We need to strengthen our understanding of God. And we need to pray to God for faith. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we know, even if bad things happen to us, if we're believers and we're right with God, we can, it doesn't mean everything's always going to be easy and everything's always going to go well for us. But we don't have to fear those things that normally the world would fear, right? So I'll give one caveat, though. The unbeliever has a lot to fear, right? Believers who are living with unrepentant sin, we should have fear, right? But we have the fear of God. That fear is actually God's discipline on us. We should fear that we're not right with God and that we could be disciplined, right? That's the same thing as the fear of parents. So I want to kind of go through, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I want to strengthen our theology and understanding of God, his sovereignty, and how fear, the enemy uses fear to keep us in bondage. And so my hope is that we kind of reframe our thinking around this, because I think we tend to, and the world tends to think of fear as something that happens to us. Right? It's like something scary happens to us and now we're afraid. And it's actually not something that happens to us. It's something we decide. So we decide to believe the lie that causes that emotion. Right? Now, this is, I think it's so ingrained in us to think that fear is just a part of life and that it's something that we just can wrestle with all the time. But I don't think that's that's God's plan. So I'm going to look at this from a lot of different angles and probably repeat myself a couple times. But I feel like why God has this on my heart is he wants to bring freedom. I think there's an epidemic of misunderstanding in this area, in the world, in the culture, in the church. And one of the ways that God wants to shine his light through the church is to have a body that is living in the light of these things and living without fear. That's a radical thing. When people see that, they go, who are these people? Why do they live like this? Why aren't they afraid of death? Why aren't they afraid of man? Why aren't they afraid of, finances? All the things that we're afraid of will reflect Jesus that way. And so 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So if God has not given us a spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of fear, where is it coming from? It's not coming from God. Anyone?
The enemy.
Yes. And so the enemy wants to use that to paralyze us, to cripple our obedience, and to also distort the truth. So it's this idea of like, and we're going to see this language over and over again, that the spirit of fear actually binds us. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. So one of the examples is Adam, in the garden. God comes through looking for him, and he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, God was asking him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It causes separation, actually, from God. It doesn't only cause us to not do what he wants us to do. It causes separation from God, and that's the enemy's purpose for it. So when we feel this type of anxiety or fear, we need to be aware and realize that the enemy is actually trying to get us to do something or not do something. That's the goal of this. And so we need to ground ourselves in Scripture to understand what's happening. Because he wants to put us in bondage, and we're going to read Hebrews 12:1 to keep us from running the race. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And so this is saying it's any sin, it's any bondage, anything. But what I'm talking about is fear is something that will keep us from running the race that God has called us to. And the Bible actually talks about fear as actually slavery. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So when we're in fear, we're actually in slavery. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So fear leads us directly in the opposite direction of living as sons and daughters of Christ. It leads us into slavery. Not us, let's think about it not living in the house of God, not living under the good Father. And so said in another way, if we're living with a real belief, we're really living out this belief and understanding that we're sons and daughters of God, we're going to live free from slavery to fear. Because he's a good and perfect Father, he's one who protects and provides, and because we know our Father and because we understand him, and hopefully we're buffing up our understanding of him, then fear and God don't coexist. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't have respect for things that hurt us, that might hurt us, right? I like to go in the woods and be in the mountains where there's mountain lions and bears, but that doesn't mean, hey, I'm not afraid, so I'm going to just go up and try to pet the thing, right? That's just foolishness. But I do respect it, and so I behave a certain way around it because that thing can actually hurt me. But I'm not afraid of it hurting me because God is sovereign, right? God can protect me from it. He can also you know, in his sovereignty, if that thing attacks me, you know, I'm not God. I don't understand his ways, but I'm not afraid of it because I know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And so, an example of where I've experienced so much freedom in this is, you guys have all heard the story about how we went to South Africa, right? God called us to South Africa, totally unknown why. You know, we weren't planning on planting a church, but God spoke very clearly to me. So clearly that my theology of what God, my understanding of what God's calling me to do, and my understanding of God's promises and my true faith and belief in that, I had no fear. I had no fear. We stepped out there. It makes no sense to anybody. I had no fear of that because I was convicted that God called me. And I understand who he is. And we came back and planted this church with no fear. No idea how to do it. But with no fear, because and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm trying to say, when we have a right view of this, we can operate and move forward without fear. Doesn't mean it's not going to be hard or easy. And it has not been easy. But I know that God's training me and sharpening me and us together, and it's a good thing. So even the uncomfortable, difficult things, I believe are God's will and his purpose for us. So we're gonna look at some scripture. So what are some of the roots of fear? There's the fear of death, Hebrews 2:15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is talking about people who were so terrified of death, they lived their entire life in bondage and slavery. Another one, fear of man. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare. That's a trap. That's bondage. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of the future. Matthew 36:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. Another one that I see quite often is the fear to trust. The fear to give trust. You know, my spouse hurt me before. I'm afraid they're going to hurt me again. They've asked for forgiveness. They've repented before the Lord. God forgave them their sin. He paid for it with blood. Removed it from them as far as the east is from the west. He looks at them as if they never sinned. And yet, I'm going to hold my wife in that bondage, and not extend trust because I'm afraid. That's kind of like this weird double whammy. Like, now I'm putting her in bondage because of my bondage, right? I think that's a big one. And so the devil is trying to sell us this idea of control, right? Security through control. If we can control it, I'm not going to give trust, and so then I'm not in danger of being hurt. Then, you know, I'm going to be safe. But in reality, I'm in bondage. But God offers freedom through trust, right? We trust in him, there's freedom. I trust in Janet, there's freedom in that. And so, what's the antidote to this thing of fear? It's Christ. Do we know him? Do we believe him? Basically, do we know him? Do we believe him? Because he talks a lot about, he gives us a lot of promises about how we are to live, about his sovereignty, about his protection, his provision, all these things that we tend to fear about. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since therefore the children, oh, I already read this one. Let's see, Galatians 5:1. For freedom in Christ sets us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He broke the power of fear. And through the cross, fear is defeated. And so we actually have no right to submit again to the yoke of slavery. We have no right. When we receive God and asked him to be our Lord and Savior, we've given up our own sovereignty. We have no right to give illegitimate authority to another authority. What is that? What's that called? If I submit to another authority but the king, it's idolatry. Do we think of fear as that? Do I need to say that again?
Yes.
If I submit myself to another authority other than the king, that's idolatry. I know this sounds, I told Andrew to pray for me today because this sounds really gnarly and really extreme. But this is what's happening when we live under the burden of fear. We're giving illegitimate authority to things that don't have the authority. And so, you know, we don't want to passively sit around and wait till something scary happens and then go, okay, let's go remember these verses and, okay, how does it work again and all that stuff. God also gives us some offensive things. He tells us, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And so we have to have faith this is true. And faith is really the weapon against fear. It's faith. We need to understand God, and we need to have faith that he is who he says he is. And so faith is not having faith in these things is not the absence of trouble. But it's a trust in God's promises. And so faith kind of rewires the way we respond to these things. David wrote in Psalm 34, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is David acknowledging, even though he faces death, he's not going to fear. Not because he doesn't feel maybe the urge to fear, but he's making a decision right here. He's making a statement, I will not fear.
Yeah.
And so we think about it. I think a couple weeks I used him as an example. He goes down to the camp, right? The Israelite army is riddled with fear. They can't move forward. They can't go anywhere. They're in bondage because of this big giant across the way. And because David gives no authority to anyone other than the king, he goes and he sees Goliath, and he's like, "What's wrong?" Like he doesn't understand it. What's wrong with you guys? Do you know who the king is?
No.
So he doesn't see fear. And he goes and he takes care of business. He's not hindered by the work that God has for them. While the whole the whole Israelite army is bound and kept from the work that God has for them. God had for them to kill the Philistines, right? And so we see it also, Daniel in the lion's den. Does Daniel ever hesitate when the king of Babylon is telling him, you know, if you don't bow your knee, I'm gonna do this? No hesitation. He actually responds to him with grace and humility and says, I forget the exact quote, but basically he's like, I don't want to dishonor you, but I can't, you know, I'm not gonna bow my knee. You don't have the authority to tell me to do that, is basically what he's saying. We also see this with Peter. I think this is actually a good illustration of that inverse relationship between our understanding of God and our living in fear, right? Peter walks out, he's looking at Jesus. He sees the full revelation of who he is. He understands who he is. He knows who he is. And he steps out on the water. And then he looks down, right? And what happens? He becomes afraid. And so he starts to sink. And so it's like the same thing in our walk. When we do that, we look, we don't behold him, we don't grasp him and who he is. And we look away and we start to sink because of fear. So what do? We pray, Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, only if things are going really well, right? No, not if, only if things are going well. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. It'll guard your hearts and minds from fear. Peace is not the absence of turmoil or conflict. Peace is the absence of fear. There could be chaos going on all over the place, but God has given us peace by way of eliminating, defeating fear. We study what the Bible says, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So when we need faith, when we need that offensive weapon, we go to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We dig in, we go, Lord, reveal yourself to me by your Spirit and by your word. Because the more I understand who you are, the more I realize that fear has no grip. We worship. Psalm 56, 3 to 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So we worship. And we fellowship together. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's this sense that in order to live this way, we need to be encouraging one another. This isn't easy. I'm making kind of a black and white, pretty black and white vision of this, but this isn't easy, and we're not going to do it perfectly. That's why we live in community together. We live in accountability together. We live in a way that we our lives are in the light, right? Because if there's sin in my life, I'm gonna tend into fear. I bring that out and repent of it. And now, you know, or someone calls me out on it. Josh sees something in me that doesn't look like Jesus. So he comes to me and says, "Hey, Chaz, you know, I saw the way you talked to Janet. I don't think that reflects Jesus well." And so okay, Lord, forgive me. I've got nothing to fear. So, like I've been saying, this bondage not only destroys the freedom that God died for to give us, to live an abundant, joyful life, it also keeps us from the work of the kingdom. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness." They weren't filled with fear. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. You know, the early church faced all types of persecutions, and they didn't let fear of those things stop them. So today in the church, I do feel like we've gotten fairly comfortable. We haven't seen real persecution. But we need to be bold and courageous and not fear what the world is going to say, right? Or what the world is going to do. Or at some point, we know, because the Bible tells us, there is going to be persecution. But we cannot let fear of that keep us from extending the gospel into the ends of the earth. And so, kind of in conclusion, Christ died on the cross for us so that we don't have to live in bondage of fear. And I think that if we do allow fear to keep us in bondage, it's actually a slap in the face to him who died to say, you don't have to do that, but you're living in it anyway. But I paid for it with my life. And so, a lot of what I've had here I already said. I'm gonna just close and then hand it over to Josh, but I thought that Psalm 34:4 kind of encapsulates this whole thing really beautifully.
Yeah.
I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. I want to spend time with him. I want to understand him. I want to know him. I prayed to him. He heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's all I got.
Beautiful, Chaz. Thank you. I'd actually like to invite Chaz Senior up to join me up here. And Chaz finished us with a look at the cross. And the cross is a place of God's forgiveness of us, of our sins, and healing us from places of fear. It's also a place of his deep acceptance of us as his kids. So I'd ask Chaz Senior to just lead us through a time of communion together, actually, where his cross is at the center. Here you go, Chaz.
Andrew. Thank you. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of it, or all of you." And then in Luke it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So right now what we're going to do is we're going to remember the gospel. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. And we're going to participate with Jesus and his body. So to rightly understand the good news, which is the gospel, we first must understand the bad news. The bad news is we're all sinners. We were all born into sin. But that sets up the beautiful communion with God because Jesus overcame sin for us. And that's the gospel. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, which is the good news. Our communion time today is to remember his sacrifice and reaffirm our participation with him and his body, the people sitting around you with you. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. So we're here to remember what Christ did for us, and we're here to participate with him because we are his body. And by this act of taking the bread and the cup, we participate with Christ and with your brothers and sisters around here too. I do want to give us a warning though. There is a warning. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. So the warning is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, just let the elements go by and consider Jesus, who saved you from your sin. Repent of your sin, accept him as that Savior that God sent for us. Then you can take communion with us. If you're a Christian, most of us are Christians today, and there is some unrepentant sin, let that cup pass. Don't take it. God says it'll wreak judgment on you. So I'm going to take 1 minute and I'm going to time it.